Welcome to the Messianic Message. I'm Kimberly Rogers Brown. Last week, I showed the truth of Paul's teaching in Romans 11 that is used by Messianic Jews and Hebrew Roots teachers to show that, one, we get grafted into the tree of Judah, and two, that the house of Judah was not cut off from the covenant. I want to finish Romans 11 this week and show why we should all want to abandon religion in favor of kingdom and what that means, what that looks like. It took me many years walking in Hebrew roots to understand that both houses were cut off. The Jews do not have their own tree. They never had their own tree or their own way to approach Yahweh. And Christians don't have their own tree either. Both claim to have a tree into which the other must be grafted. This is religious doctrine, not a kingdom precept or a legal reality. The only one who has a tree for us to be grafted into is Yahweh, who is Yeshua in the physical body. All must come through Yeshua, because Yeshua is the King and God of Israel. He sits at the gates to his city, symbolically speaking, and all who approach must be approved by him before entering. That is the ancient Near East context of kings sitting at their gates, i.e., being the doors to their kingdoms. In John 10:1, Yeshua said, "Most certainly, I tell you, one who doesn't enter by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." That word translated as door is actually entrance. The Greek word is tura. It's a primary word meaning a portal or entrance, an opening or the closure of the opening, a door or a gate. An entrance is the legal place for getting in. If you come in by any other means, such as through an opening that is not intended to be a legal entrance, like a window or a back door, you are coming in as a thief and will be subject to punishment by the owner of the house. In ancient times, kings sat at their entrances, the entrances to their city. All who came to the entrance of the city were required to sacrifice to the god of the city, who, by the way, was also the king, because kings were emissaries of the gods. In the case of Jerusalem, biblical Zion, Yeshua is the king and he is the god who also provided the sacrifice at his entrance. Israel, those who are authorized to live in his city and land, is comprised of 12 tribes. These are represented symbolically in several ways, one of which is an olive tree. In the beginning, at the Exodus, all 12 tribes were branches on Israel's olive tree. Later, because of disloyalty to the king of Israel, Yahweh, all 12 tribes' branches were cut from the olive tree. Now, the olive tree still exists. Its netzer is a new shoot whose name in the physical body is Yeshua, but who is still known as Yahweh. Everyone entering the kingdom of Israel is required to come through him, after which he grafts them into the olive tree's netzer, the new shoot that came from the stump of Jesse. The kingdom is really very simple. 1. Yeshua is God and King. 2. Religion is of the devil. 3. You are a citizen of Israel, an Israelite. 4. Act like a citizen of Israel and live by Israel's laws as instructed by the king. This Israel is not to be confused with the modern UN-created political state of Israel. This Israel is Zion, biblical Zion, which is not the same Zion the modern Zionists speak of. Now that's not hard, is it? Well, here are some additional things that you need to know about Israel and being an Israelite. Four more things. So we had four before. Yeshua is God and King. Religion is of the devil. You are a citizen of Israel, an Israelite, if you know that Yeshua is God and King of Israel, and therefore you act like a citizen of Israel, a legal entity, and you live by Israel's laws, as instructed by the King. So that's not hard. But here are some additional things you need to know about Israel and being an Israelite. First is, religion won't get you into the kingdom. Only the King can get you in. And getting into the kingdom means you're a citizen. Yeshua is the King, God, Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, the Good Shepherd, and everything else of the kingdom. When you're in the kingdom, the Ruach is living inside your heart. So you are Israel. Being a citizen of Israel requires obedience to the laws of the land, the laws of the kingdom. Again, it's not really that hard, but actually it is hard because the simple stuff is the hardest. And nothing can be harder than leaving religion behind. Here's what happens when we leave the church. First, we seek others to help us. You know, we don't know what's going on. We don't know how to proceed. So, we go to a Messianic Jewish synagogue, which is full of Jews who love Jesus, or to a Hebrew Roots fellowship or congregation. And both of these assemblies love the Jews, and they should. We're brethren, but those coming out of the church have a belief that tells them the Jews know more about doing Torah than we do. So we seek out those who keep the Torah, Messianic Jews, or those who have learned from Jews who keep the Torah, Hebrew Roots people. Now, the general consensus of doctrine among these two assemblies is that the Jews are Israel. The Jews are Israel. That confuses us because we've now come out of the church knowing we are Israel. But the Jews are Israel, we are told, and because we are Israel, we must join with the Jews. This sets up in us a romantic notion about the 12 tribes coming back together and beginning to form. And before you know it, we're seeking friendships with Jews. They're going to be able to teach us. And we think they will be happy to do that because who wouldn't want to teach others about how to keep the Torah and please Yahweh? Well, it takes a while before we realize they don't want Ephraimites. They don't want the house of Israel because to the Jews, they are Israel and only they are Israel. Now it's disheartening and confusing. We get in a vulnerable spot because we know the Jews are our brethren and we are so happy to see them. We just can't wait to tell every Jew in Jewish Israel, that's the modern UN-created state of Israel, not biblical Israel, we can't wait to tell every one of them that we have discovered who we really are, and we want to come join them. Well, as soon as they hear that, stand back. One of two things will happen. Either you will be rejected outright, or one of them will try to convert you to Judaism. But before they do that, they will ask you if you intend to tell them they need to believe in Yeshua. Now, of course, there are all kinds of ways that interactions between ex-churchies, as I call them, and Jews can go. The above scenario has been my overall experience that has happened to me several times. And since some of my friends, who this also happened to, converted to Judaism and denied Yeshua as the Messiah in the process, I think other people also have my experience. The Messianic Jewish rabbis and Hebrew roots teachers keep telling you that the Jews are Israel. See, it's right there in Romans 11. But you also are Israel. Now, there's a conundrum because some of Israel doesn't want the other part of Israel. Our problem is that we don't know who or what Israel is, and most teachers are not teaching you correctly. The scripture definition of Israel is only those who follow Israel's king, who is also a shepherd, whose voice is the only one we hear. Who was the king all through the scripture? Yahweh. Who is still the king? Yahweh. Who is the good shepherd? Yahweh. Who is Yeshua? Yahweh. He came to save Israel by submitting himself to be born in a human body, a body that required a name. That name is Yahweh Saves, Yeshua. Get it? Who are Yahweh's chosen people? Almost everyone will answer that question by saying the Jews, but they are wrong. In Deuteronomy 7, Yahweh explains to the Israelites about their status as a chosen people. Deuteronomy 7, starting at verse 1. When Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you go to possess it and casts out many nations before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when Yahweh your God delivers them up before you and you strike them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them nor show mercy to them. You shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to his son, nor shall you take his daughter for your son. For he will turn away your son from following me that they may serve other gods. So Yahweh's anger would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But you shall deal with them like this. You shall break down their altars, dash their pillars in pieces, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their engraved images with fire. For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you, 12 tribes, to be a people for his possession above all people who are on the face of the earth. Who was standing there listening to Moses and learning that Yahweh had chosen them to be his people? Israel. Were there Jews there? No. There was Judah, and there was Benjamin. There was also Simeon and Levi, but there was Reuben, Dan, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Naphtali, Zebulun, Ephraim, and Manasseh too. Israel. Folks, this is Israel, the chosen people. A coalition of tribes, Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi, is not Israel. It is a cultural grouping of people called Jews. Can Reuben, Dan, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Naphtali, Zebulun, Ephraim, and Manasseh be Israel without Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi? No! Where are these tribes? Reuben, Dan, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Naphtali, Zebulun, Ephraim, and Manasseh. They are scattered everywhere on earth, and they are individuals and families, but not whole tribes. Jeremiah 3:14 says, "Return, backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am a husband to you. I will take one of you from a city and two from a family and will bring you to Zion." Now, let's not string a list of single scriptures together to make a doctrine. Let's see who Jeremiah was talking to, because, you know, he was mostly prophesying to the Jews just prior to their Babylonian captivity and then afterward too. So let's go back further in the chapter to see who Jeremiah's audience was, who he was telling that Yahweh would bring them back one or two at a time, not as tribal enclaves the way the Jews are seeking them now. Jeremiah 3:6. Moreover, Yahweh said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and has played the prostitute there. I said, after she had done all these things, she will return to me. But she didn't return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. I saw when, for this very cause, that backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet treacherous Judah, her sister, had no fear, but she also went and played the prostitute. Because she took her prostitution lightly, the land was polluted, and she committed adultery with stones and with wood. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense, says Yahweh. Yahweh said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Where's the north? It's north of Israel. Where did the children of Israel go? The tribes, the 10 tribes that were lost, where did they go? North, into Europe, into the northern part of the Middle East. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, toward the house of Israel, and say to the house of Israel, return, you backsliding Israel, says Yahweh. I will not look in anger on you, for I am merciful, says Yahweh. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahweh your God, and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Yahweh. Return, backsliding children, says Yahweh, for I am a husband to you. I will take one of you from a city, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Verse 11's backsliding Israel is a reference to the already exiled and scattered house of Israel. Jeremiah calls the Jews Judah, because they had not yet gone into Babylonian captivity, where that demeaning name was given to them. Jeremiah would later use the term Jews, starting in chapter 32 after their captivity, but at this point, he just refers to the house of Judah as Judah. Thus, verse 14 tells us how the scattered sheep from the house of Israel will return, one or two at a time. Today's Jews say they are looking for us, but they are searching for whole tribal communities that will say, we are Reuben, or we're Asher, and so forth. The Ethiopian Danites and Pakistan's Manassehites are the examples to the contrary, but notice where these people are, south and east. Where did the majority of the house of Israel go? North, Europe, America, then to Australia, New Zealand, and so forth. The westernized nations, by the way, are proof that Yahweh keeps his word. You want to know how? Isaac blessed Jacob, saying that wherever he would go, he would have the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and new wine. Genesis 27:28. Sounds like the West to me. In other words, Jacob would prosper. The West is proof that Jacob's descendants still live and they are prospering. In their effort to help us deal with the changes in our paradigms as we progress in the Torah coming out of the church, Torah teachers say we are grappling with the Greek versus Hebrew mindset, but I'm here to tell you it's even worse than that. We are grappling with two paradigms, the two mindsets of religion versus kingdom, Satan's realm versus Yahweh's, the world versus Israel. Talk about a mindset change, a paradigm change. And don't think that getting to the Hebrew mindset is enough. Esau is a Hebrew. He is Isaac's son, just as much as Jacob. Being Hebrew is not enough. You must be an Israelite. And it's really simple to be an Israelite. 1. Yeshua is God and King. 2. Religion is of the devil. 3. You are a citizen of Israel, an Israelite. 4. Act like a citizen of Israel and obey the laws as instructed by the king. Greek versus Hebrew mindset is just cultural change within Satan's world. Converting from Judaism to Christianity is just changing beliefs within Satan's world. Converting from Christianity to Judaism is the same thing. A change of beliefs within Satan's world. You see, Satan has a vested interest in keeping you jumping from one religion to another, from one church to another, from one fellowship to another. If he can keep you busy doing that and fighting over how to say Yahweh's name and whether to light the Erev Shabbat candles right at sundown or 18 minutes beforehand, or, you know, keep the feast on this day and don't follow the calendar Yahweh set, he can keep you out of the kingdom. Our problem is religion, and Satan's main weapon against Yahweh's people is religion. The problem is not culture, as in Jewish culture, it's religion. The coming Antichrist is part of a religious system called Judaism. Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, Reform, Conservative, Messianic, Atheist, Judaism, yes, there is such a thing, along with homosexual Judaism, and yes, there are homosexual synagogues in Judaism. There are some things that Judaism says about these people that is not what Yahweh says about His kingdom. There is a difference between Christianity and Judaism. Christianity believes that only they will go to heaven. You know, they don't even inherit the land. They just go to heaven. While the Jews believe all Jews will make it into the world to come. Yes, even the atheists and homosexuals will be there. Christians, on the other hand, believe that only a select few from their particular church or denomination will make it. Talk about confusing. Satan is the father of this confusing mess. What did Yeshua say? You know, it's all very simple. It's very simple. Yeshua said something about this. What did Yeshua say? All Israel will be saved. You want to be saved? Be Israel. Being Israel means you know that He, Yeshua, is your King, your God, and Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, and Shepherd, and He has the right to tell you how to live. There is nothing else, folks. It's this kingdom or that one. Let me tell you the story of Israel for modern times, okay? I'm just going to make this into a story that I put here in modern times. There was a rancher who had lots of land, but no wife and no children to share it with. Now, miles and miles away was a ranch where that other rancher, trapped people and kept them there without letting them leave. They had to do hard labor all the time. They were slaves, and it was brutal on them. The first rancher thought to himself that he would go rescue those poor people. Surely they would love to live on a ranch where they didn't have to work that hard all day. Their children can play in safety, and he would even give them a stake in the land. One night, very late, the rancher sneaked into the other rancher's property and began to take the people out of their beds to bring them to his ranch. Many people were rescued that night. Stay tuned, I'll be right back after these messages. Once back at his ranch, he let them sleep for 3 whole days. Then he built a big bonfire to get their attention, and he told them he would be their father, and they could be his family if they would agree to keep some simple laws. These laws were designed to keep the land happy and prosperous, and them too. He gave them simple rules. Number one was for them to always remember that he had rescued them, and to teach their children in future generations that, and to not bring other ranchers onto the property. He asked them to visit with him just one day a week. Honor your parents, he said. Don't murder or steal or take someone else's spouse, and don't even be envious of what someone else has. If you want something, come to me, said the rancher. I will get it for you. Just talk to me. And there were some other things, too, like don't kill and eat the squirrels. Wash up before you come see me once a week, and come to 3 big parties a year. Well, you know, it wasn't long before the people had torn up the place. They never came to see the rancher one day a week. They were adulterers and murderers. They preferred eating squirrels instead of the best food, the best steaks on earth from the ranch kitchen. But worst of all, they invited the other rancher, their former captor, to come visit along with many other ranchers who all came to snoop around and do harm to the one that had rescued them. This went on for a long time. The rancher pleaded with them to stop because he loved them so much. One day, he said he would have to kick them all off the land if they didn't stop. He was miserable. He thought he could have a family, a nation, by showing them love, but they didn't show love back. The very next time they invited the other rancher to come party with them, the rancher threw them off the ranch. All of them. But he still wanted a family, so he decided not to rescue people anymore, because often those people show no loyalty no matter what you do for them. Some of the better people had stayed on the ranch with his permission because they had been loyal to him. So he got them to go out into all the world to tell everyone about his wonderful ranch and ask the people individually to decide to come live on the ranch. They would still have to follow the same rules as the first group, but this time the inhabitants would be people who actually wanted to be there. See, that's the difference between the two covenants. They are actually the same covenant, only with new and different people, who are happy to call themselves Israelites and behave that way. Here is one more thing you need to know about the kingdom. It is necessary for everyone to have a personal relationship with the king. He wants to personally know every citizen. And on that note, let me return to Romans 11 to finish the chapter. Romans 11:25. For I don't desire you to be ignorant, brothers, of this mystery, the mystery of bringing in the Gentiles, so that you won't be wise in your own conceits. By the way, it's important that you know here he called the Gentiles brothers. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of this mystery because of how you can come in now, so that you won't be wise in your own conceits. That a partial hardening has happened to, guess what? Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Partial hardening has come to Israel, all Israel, not to just the Jews, as we have been taught. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved, even as it is written. There will come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Lord intends to save Israel, Jacob. Who will be saved? All Israel, not the Jews, not the Christians, not the Muslims. Israel. You want to be Israel. You want to be a Gentile who decided to enter into the kingdom of Israel as a citizen, or you want to be a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who decides to accept Yeshua as King, Messiah, and God to be a citizen of the kingdom. Romans 11:27. This is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. What is the covenant with them when he takes away our sins? Well, that we, Israel, will be saved if we are Israelites, because only Israel gets saved. See, Paul is paraphrasing from Jeremiah 31, verses 34. It's a paraphrase. Paul didn't repeat the whole thing. He just paraphrased it. But here's what it says, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will no longer each teach his neighbor, and every man teach his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from their least to their greatest, says Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Paul is telling the Gentiles who have come into the Roman synagogue boasting that they have replaced Israel, you know, that the Jews and the exiled house of Israel are replaced now with Gentile converts, that Yahweh will make a new covenant with those two dead houses. He will resurrect them and make them into one house again. Ezekiel chapter 37 tells the same promise, only Ezekiel calls the two houses dry bones. In verse 33, Yahweh now calls the two houses the house of Israel. Ezekiel called them the whole house of Israel to make the distinction. And Paul further says that the Gentile opportunity for them to come into the kingdom isn't all about them. Romans 11:28. Concerning the good news, they, that's all Israel, are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Israel, all Israel, is beloved by the Father for the sake of some men Paul calls fathers, plural. Who are the fathers, plural? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with the Gentiles coming in, physical Israelites will believe in Yeshua and become true Israelites once again. Here is a comment by the IVP BBC commentary on Romans 11:28-29. It says, unlike some interpreters today, Paul does not regard God's promise to ethnic Israel as canceled, only deferred. And it refers us back to Deuteronomy 4, verses 25 to 31. God still had a covenant with the fathers, according to Deuteronomy 7, 8. Most Christian readers today subscribe to one of two systems. Israel and the church are separate and irreconcilable entities, and Israel will be restored, or Christians become the true Israel, and ethnic Israel has no more purpose in God's plan. Paul would have rejected both extremes, believing that ethnic Israel as a whole would return to the covenant in the end time, joining the Gentiles and Jewish remnant that already participated in it. IVP BBC is correct all the way to the point where it draws the contrast between Gentiles and Jews. Even the best commentators can't get away from this contrast that there are Jews and Gentiles in the world. The comment should read, "Joining the Gentiles and former Israelite remnant." Because many Jews had come to believe in Yeshua, but House of Israel folks had already started to return as well and were bringing in Gentiles with them. So all Israel from both houses were returning to the king and bringing with them the Gentiles. Only Yahweh knew who was a descendant of the house of Israel and who was a Gentile that the house of Israel had been sown among, since both were called Gentile. But the correct way to say this is that the house of Judah and the house of Israel were being reunited, according to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and the Gentiles were now coming in. And I will also add that the Jews have the same religious mindset as the Christians. The Jews believe that they alone are Israel, just as the Christians say they replaced all Israel, including the Jews. Both are wrong. So let's do a quick review here so we can get this understanding. Jeremiah 31:31 says the new covenant will be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Nowhere are the Gentiles mentioned there. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have always been Israel. But now, in Paul's time and ours, because of the new/renewed covenant, Gentiles can be added. There is no new or renewed covenant without the dissolution of the first one. This is something that Paul speaks about using marriage as the example, where the husband dies, making the widowed wife free to marry. Who is the widowed wife? Israel. But I don't want to mix these two symbolisms. However, this is a point we have to understand. The structure of Yahweh's original covenant stayed the same. You know, Christians say that everything changed and all that stuff was done away with. No! The same rules apply in the new/renewed covenant as they did in the original. Yahweh is still the sovereign king. Yahweh has the same expectations as before. His laws remain forever because he does not change, so his word cannot change. All that stayed the same. So what changed? The people. Yahweh wanted to start over with Moses, remember? But Moses rejected that idea. However, Yahweh eventually had to start over with other people. But this time, it would not be a corporate body of physical descendants, because our bodies mean nothing in the kingdom. What means something in the kingdom is our soul, our heart. People who choose to be there are better than people who need to be there but who would rather be somewhere else. So Yahweh kept the covenant structure and changed the people by reuniting the house of Israel and the house of Judah into the whole house of Israel and then bringing in Gentiles, grafting them into his tree along with the whole house of Israel so the Gentiles become Israelites. He had to graft those natural branches of Israel back into the olive tree. And while he is doing that, the Gentile wild olive branches are being grafted in at the same time. Everyone has to become Israelites because Israel is only full of Israelites. There are no Gentiles in the kingdom. There won't be any Christians or Jews there either. No males or females, no free people or slaves, according to Galatians 3:28. And everyone will be worth a half a shekel. Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." You see, here's the reason why Yahweh has a problem. If he doesn't bring back Abraham's physical descendants along with the Gentiles that are not from Abraham, Abraham's physical descendants will do what the Gentiles have to do. Come in individually, making the decision to be in the kingdom, not coming in as a corporate body of physical descendants trying to escape the Pharaoh. Romans 11:30. For as you, Gentiles, in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their Israel's disobedience, even so these, Israel, also have now been disobedient, but by the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they, Israel, may also obtain mercy. For God has shut up all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all, the Israelites and the Gentiles alike. The word shut means to shut together and also to conclude something. The Israelites were all concluded, though not at the same time. The house of Israel was concluded in the Assyrian captivity. The house of Judah was not concluded until after they had served the purpose, the tribe of Judah, of bringing forth the salvation of all Israel through Yeshua. Then, at his death, the house of Judah died as part of the corporate Israel that died, and at his resurrection, all Israel, the one new man, as Paul called them, resurrected. Their old-new mission was to bring in the Gentiles, and that, my friends, is what the apostles began to do immediately. What the apostles did was what Yahweh wanted that first generation to do. Yahweh's plan has always been to make a way for all the nations to come to him. That is the purpose of Israel, to bring the Gentiles to Yahweh. Instead, the Israelites went to play with the Gentiles and worship their gods. But Yahweh's plan will never fail. He intends to have all the people of the earth as his people and to destroy Satan's kingdom and all its people from the earth. To that end, now all the whosoevers, anyone who are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with any who are not, may come in because of Yeshua's sacrifice and resurrection. Now let me ask this question. Paul said the Gentiles were disobedient to Yahweh. How were the Gentiles disobedient to Yahweh? Well, Gentiles by their very nature are disobedient to Yahweh. And not just disobedient, rebellious. In the kingdom's definition, to be a Gentile carries a stigma of rebellion because it means one who is automatically rebellious. The rebellion is by their nature. They can't help but be that way. It is the worst possible status anyone can get in the kingdom of God. The stigma of going from Israelite to Gentile status, which is what happens when you get exiled in the kingdom, that's like being given the mark of Cain. There is so much stigma associated with it, and it brings huge shame to the Israelites. Looking at this from Yahweh's viewpoints, Israelites are obedient, while Gentiles are rebellious. That's Yahweh's expectation of these two peoples. From Yahweh's view, that's the two options. But being an Israelite is not just about obedience, it is also about benefits. An Israelite has direct access to God. Gentiles do not have direct access either to their gods or to the God of Israel. An Israelite has a direct access to the King of Israel, who is also their God. Gentiles do not have direct access to their king. There is always middlemen, gatekeepers, and, you know, those that keep the rabble away from the king. Israelites are given the best of everything. Gentiles get what they can. Now, some Gentiles appear to do very well. They appear to get very wealthy. But there is a heavy price to pay for their wealth. They work hard to get it. Their money takes up all their thoughts, whether the rich admit it or not, that's true. There are always people trying to take it away from them, and serving money ruins relationships. Israelites get blessings, benefits of being Israelites. See, religious minds see blessings and curses. Christians and Jews are in the business of getting the best for themselves and those who are like them. Israelites see equality for all Israelites and benefit or detriment, advantage or disadvantage. Now, these words that I just used are synonyms and antonyms, but the differences in meaning, while subtle, are also powerful. We're not dogs getting treats for obedience and punishment for disobedience. That is not what it means to be an Israelite or a Gentile. An Israelite is free from punishment and lack of provision and free from insecurity, while Gentiles are always in dangers of punishment, famine, and war, and not because they do not serve Yahweh, but because they serve the demon gods. There are only two kingdoms on the earth, folks, Yahweh's and Satan's. Everything that is Yahweh's kingdom is righteous and holy, and all his gifts are good, and these serve his people. Satan's kingdom is rebellious, destructive, and his gifts serve him, not the person doing his bidding. Romans 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways, past tracing out. The manner in which Yahweh devised to save the whole world is simply incredible. He knew that giving man free choice over his individual destiny would result in a huge mess, but Yahweh knows how to make the best of the worst situations. Romans 11:34-36. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it will be repaid to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, what is Israel? I've told you who Israel is, and some of what Israel is, but now what is Israel? This is the final part. Israel is a three-strand cord, the king, the people, and the land. They're held together by a covenant. The king of Israel is also their God, and because he is their God, he is also their Messiah, their rescuer, savior, redeemer, deliverer, and everything else they need. And because the three are inextricably bound together, all three always suffer the same fate. When one gets hurt, they all are hurt. When one gets kicked out of the land, they all go out of the land, and the land becomes barren. When one dies, they all die. The last part is why, when Yeshua died, Israel died, and when Yeshua arose, Israel arose. The way Yeshua suffered is the way we all must suffer. There is no separation between the king of Israel and his people. As long as they prosper, the land prospers. If they fail, they drag him with them into the exile. That is why Yahweh said he would go with them and be little sanctuaries to them when he exiled them. Ezekiel 11:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the nations, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Do you see now why he had to bring us back? If he hadn't, the kingdom would be lost. So here's in summary. Israel is not the church and not Judaism. Israelite is an unknown category in today's world, but Israelite is what you want to be, not Christians, Jews, or Muslims. We serve an awesome king, the only one of all the earthly kings who suffers the same fate of his people. This is why we should want to be Israelites, leaving behind the old paradigm of religion for the correct paradigm of kingdom. To serve him is to be served. This has been Kimberly Rogers Brown from TheMessianicMessage.com. Thank you for listening.